Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Albert Moeller to the podcast. Dr. Moeller serves as president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. In addition to his seminary responsibilities, Dr. Moeller is a popular speaker, author, and cultural commentator. Most of all, for me, he is a dear friend, a key mentor over the years, and now a strategic partner as we serve sister institutions. Dr. Moeller, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Well, Jason, it's great to be with you.
And our topic today is convictional preaching, and two words that are important to me and important to the church, and two words that I know are very important to you. And my goal, quite frankly, for the next 25 or so minutes is to fuse thematically two of your books, The Conviction to Lead, your book on leadership, and your book on preaching, He Is Not Silent, and just have a conversation on the record, frankly, that is similar to so many we've had over the years, in person, off the record. And so I want to hop right in, and I want to begin with a confession, I guess, and that is that, to me, convictional preaching sounds redundant. In other words, faithful preaching, biblical preaching, ought to always be convictional preaching. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. And as a matter of fact, every modifier before the word preaching that's right ought to be redundant. The problem is, given what is called preaching, it's not. And so that's why we have to talk about expositional preaching and doctrinal preaching and biblical preaching and convictional preaching is because we're having to make an argument by the use of the word that makes very clear this is what we believe preaching is.
Now, help us define convictional preaching for us. How would you qualify that phrase?
Well, you know, the word conviction is an important biblical word, and it appears, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, where we are reminded that faith is the conviction of things unseen. In other words, we're convinced of things. The way I try to put it is that beliefs are those very important truth claims we hold, but a conviction holds us. In other words, it's so basic, we don't know who we are without it. And that's where we need to direct the most important level of our preaching, the most important ambition of our preaching, is to shape convictions. Thus we shape worldview, we shape the total Christian being conformed by the Word of God to the image of Christ. And of course it has to begin with a convictional preacher. And so that's the indispensable biblical calling, is to be a pastor, to be a teacher, to be a preacher of conviction.
And so, of course, conviction should show up in every dimension of one's ministry, but we might say it must show up in one's preaching ministry. Let's work on a definition here. Convictional preaching, as I think of it with different kind of qualifiers in mind. I think of it as preaching the text of Scripture with confidence, with relevance, and by that I don't mean application so much as making it current, but relevance, I mean bringing the text to bear, not speaking doctrinally or biblically in abstract ways, but speaking in direct ways to the cultural moment, to the congregation to whom we preach, and doing so with urgency. But flesh this out for us just a bit. How else would you define or amplify or clarify what convictional preaching is?
Yeah, you know, I love the question. I think in one sense, I would ask this. At the end of your sermon, what is the appropriate punctuation mark? And, you know, there's an awful lot of preaching these days that has to end with kind of a comma, or it slumps into even a question mark. In other words, well, you do what you will with this text, but I'm not sure exactly what it means. And, you know, at the end of every biblical gospel sermon, when the text of the Word of God has been preached and declared and explained and defined, that has to end, in a sense, with an exclamation point. That's convictional preaching. In other words, we don't just submit things for consideration. We declare, thus saith the Lord. And without that, by the way, I don't understand why anyone would preach in the first place. But, yes, on the basis of the fact that this is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, on the basis of the fact that God has spoken and we have His Word, because we have just read this word, heard this word, we have both preached the word and heard it preached, so what do we do now? That's convictional preaching.
That's good. As it relates to convictional preaching and the confidence that one should have week in and week out in preaching, yeah, you know, I'm reminded many years ago when I was a young athlete, I was at a basketball camp, and the instructor was telling us, and he was elaborating on how you play with confidence. I'll never forget, he said, boys, confidence isn't something you talk into yourself 30 minutes before the game begins, when you're seated in the locker room contemplating how you hope to play. See, confidence is something that's accrued over the years as you put in the time and sweat and you've practiced and you've worked and you've practiced and you worked to, by the time the game comes, you show up ready to play and you're confident. Convictional preaching ought to be confident preaching. What breeds confidence in one in the preacher and in the preaching act?
I think it all begins with exactly where the Apostle Paul begins, and when he says, "I am persuaded." And, of course, he uses that more than once. He's absolutely persuaded that neither, anything, he says, nor powers on heaven or powers on earth can separate us from the love of God. Well, if you're thus persuaded, if you're thus convicted, then you're going to go into the pulpit and just preach the Word of God because you know it to be true. Paul says he's persuaded that the one who began the good work in him will complete it until the end. You know, here's one of the most basic questions I want to ask a preacher. What do you think happens with your sermon after you preach it? And, of course, in a biblical theology understanding of preaching, we believe that the Holy Spirit continues to apply that message after we've preached it. If you lack that conviction in the power of the Word of God, if you lack that conviction about the calling of the preacher, again, I don't know why you would do it, but I would be in constant panic that it's not working. This is where the preacher who rests upon a biblical foundation and upon the authority and power of Scripture and the ministry of the Holy Spirit can preach and then go home and have lunch. It's because we believe it is the Holy Spirit who completes this work we have begun. It's all grounded in conviction.
And it reminds me of that great Luther quote / anecdote of he would preach and go home and go to bed at night, trusting that the Word was doing its work to reform the church.
That's exactly right. And of course, Luther was trying to solve a problem when he preached that sermon, and I believe 1521. He was trying to solve a problem of his students trying to preach and then bring about the Reformation by force. And Luther said, look, anything you do after you preach that's not more preaching is not going to work. You preach the Word, and then you let the Word do the work.
Now, so obviously conviction is first and foremost theological. That is the foundation of it, and that's what you've referenced. To what degree should we think of convictional preaching and the confidence with which one preaches as being a relative reality, meaning week to week, how much time one has actually spent studying for that sermon, week to week, the emotions one may feel? Is that an appropriate consideration or not when we think of confidence and conviction in preaching?
Yeah, you know, you use two different words there, confidence and conviction. I don't think conviction can wax and wane in any healthy way. And this, again, is where I think a lot of more liberal practitioners of preaching and theorists of preaching, you know, kind of suggest that the pastor is there to prod people into thinking and to share his own doubts and confusions and all the rest. I'm with Spurgeon on this one. You better get your doubts and confusions cleared up before you step into the pulpit. Once you step into the pulpit, full conviction is better be all that comes. Confidence is another matter, and the preacher has to have confidence. But, you know, a preacher that hasn't prepared a message doesn't deserve to have confidence in at least his preparation, perhaps his presentation of the sermon. And yet our conviction is in the power of the Word. Those are two different things. I'm convinced that if you get up and read the Scripture, something is going to happen. But, of course, that's not all that's required of the preacher. So I appreciate the question. I would say that if any pastor, preacher lacks confidence in preaching, he better ask why and get that settled before continuing in the pulpit. Because a lack of confidence is going to show up. Certainly a lack of conviction is going to show up pretty fast.
When you think about preaching with conviction or convictional preaching, my mind goes to an article I read a number of years ago, and that was in a popular magazine about preaching, a very popular, very broad-based Christian-type publication. And it was a citing of different powerful preachers in America. And as I read through it, you know, most of it was just kind of a who's list of those with massive churches. And again, we were talking very broad, very much lowercase e evangelical. But a person showed up on that list that surprised me, and not because I don't think of him being a powerful preacher, but because I was very surprised that the one compiling the list would think of him as being a powerful preacher, and the name was John MacArthur. And again, you and I know him and believe him to be obviously a powerful, powerful preacher, but it struck me as odd the fact he was on that list because the drafter of the article was equating powerful preaching with, you know, the largest, most popular crowds. And so I was intrigued, and I began to read the article further. And the reason MacArthur made that list was that they cited the authority with which he preaches. And this observer said MacArthur has had such a strong pulpit because he preaches with authority. And as I read that, as I thought about our conversation today, the lines began to connect because convictional preaching ought to have an authoritative ring to it, should it not?
Yeah, that gets back to that punctuation mark I was talking about. And, you know, just to state the name John MacArthur, here's a man who I am quite certain from the very first day of his ministry at Grace Community Church in 1969, I'm quite certain he never got into the pulpit and said, I'm relatively sure that the Scripture speaks to this.
Right.
I'm fairly confident that God is speaking to us in His Word. And it's that authoritative ring that should not make that pulpit any different than any other. In that sense, John MacArthur is modeling faithful preaching. If there's a lack of conviction, boy, is it going to show up in disastrous ways. And I'll tell you the truth, Jason, you and I both, we've had lots of conversations about preachers that we find interesting who aren't convictional. And in other words, we find them interesting because of a certain rhetorical ability they may have, a narrative ability they may have. But at the end of the day, I'm still not sure that what they're doing is even preaching. It's whatever they're doing is interesting, but it's not preaching.
Yeah, I was listening to, just a couple of weeks ago, a very famous sermon by a preacher who's now deceased, so I guess I'll let him go nameless. But the sermon was entitled, Though One Rise from the Dead. And you know the sermon most likely that I'm referring to. And I listened to it three different nights in a row in bed as I was kind of winding down for the evening. And there was nothing about that sermon that was exegetical, that was convictional, but it was fascinating. It was intriguing to listen to. And I was reminded in those moments that you can be a captivating speaker, but spend 30 minutes moving an audience emotionally and perhaps arresting their imagination, holding their attention, but not accomplishing anything by way of New Testament convictional preaching.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I was in the room when that sermon you mentioned was preached. And when that sermon was preached from Luke chapter 16, I immediately wanted to get up and preach it. And so many times since then, I have preached that text, but it is not the sermon that preacher preached, because I'm not sure that what he did was preaching. As you'll recall, he ends in such a way that you're completely left hanging as to what the text is supposed to mean. When the whole point of Jesus was, here is a claim to the resurrection and to the authority and sufficiency of the power of the Word of God. I mean, where the text and where Jesus himself ends with conviction, we dare not slouch into a comma.
And we're thinking about convictional preaching that shows up with confidence, with authority, an authority that is derived from God's Word. Let me position the question this way. As one who's preaching convictionally, is it appropriate to think authoritatively as you think about the act of preaching itself?
Yes, in the sense that it is a teaching office. The preacher is called to the stewardship of the Word of God, to be a steward of the mysteries of the kingdom of God on behalf of the congregation. So, in other words, it's not like one gets to church on Sunday morning and whoever gets the short straw preaches. In that kind of situation, there would certainly be no authority in the office, although you could argue the authority would still be in the Word of God. But it is God himself who intended that his Word would be preached by those whom he would call and the congregation would recognize and whom he named by office in terms of the teaching office in the New Testament. So there's an authority there without any doubt. And if someone enters that pulpit without a sense of the stewardship of that authority, then nothing good is going to happen. And, you know, just to state the matter clearly, you remember back, well, actually, you don't remember, but you know that it happened, back in the 1970s, based upon evidence in the 1960s, Dean Kelly wrote that book, you know, Why Strict or Conservative Churches are Growing.
Right.
And he did so on behalf of the National Council of Churches, and one of the things he pointed out is, there is a ring of authority in conservative churches preaching expositional sermons that is not found in more liberal churches. And he tried to look at it just as sociology and say, evidently, authoritative preaching, not authoritarian, that's different, but authoritative preaching actually draws people. And, of course, we know that's the power of the Word of God.
Yeah, it's interesting that your mind went there. As I was outlining a bit this conversation, I literally had that point to raise with you a little later in the conversation. But since you brought it up, let's talk about it now. And here's my premise. The convictional preaching, though we don't do it for pragmatic gain, there is pragmatic upside to it in the year 2016. And, you know, if 80 years ago, the 1930s or even 1950s, as you well know and have well documented and commented on, there was all this cultural expectation for church membership, for church attendance, and so the social pressure towards the social norm was that people go to church, and the one preaching, the preacher then, perhaps there was a pragmatic upside to just keeping that a vanilla milquetoast sermon because the people were sort of pre-inclined to show up. Now, of course, the opposite is true. And you look at the studies done in church after church, denomination after denomination, and when the word is not preached, when there is no real truth claims being taught, if you're a 35-year-old businessman and you're asking yourself, why should I go to a church, give my money, give my time, give my off day to a church where the preacher doesn't believe the message, why should I give my life to that? Is there not currently a pragmatic upside to actually the one who preaches convictionally?
Well, absolutely. So let's just assume that that Christ is Lord of the church for a moment. And when he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and then he establishes a church that has a teaching office that is rightly to be fulfilled, I'm just going to assume that the church is going to work best and show up strongest where what Jesus commanded the church to do is what gets done. So you're exactly right. But what's so sad is that there is such a, you might say, a pragmatic downside that we see evident to a loss of biblical preaching. And I, you know, today I just happen to be on a street where I noted that there are so many churches that have these wonderful edifices, and there's no gospel in them, there's no authoritative preaching in them, and by no coincidence, there are no people in them either.
That's right. That's very true. As the old saying goes, the higher the steeple, the fewer the people. And as much as that steeple reflects a previous era and the theological drift that went with it, that proves true. I'm curious, and I want to shift the conversation just a bit towards perhaps a less urgent or important aspect of convictional preaching, but I would love to hear you flesh out your assessment of how convictional preaching ought to impact tone.
Well, that's a really good question. You know, I think the preacher's tone ought to be at least as close as possible what we would find in the apostolic preaching of the New Testament. And so I think inevitably that Paul becomes the kind of tone setter for the preacher. There are times when Paul has to say some very sharp things. I think of 1 Corinthians. He says some really hard things. But he says it in such a pastoral way, and he never holds himself up as one who is without struggle. Think of Romans chapter 7, or where he admits his own weaknesses. But there is a tone of authority, you know, and the evidence of that is seen in how Paul begins virtually every one of his letters. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is where the preacher, in terms of tone and attitude, needs to stand up before the people and more or less say, you know, here's what I'm doing. I am a preacher by the call of God and the commission of this congregation. It's my task to preach the word. And where the word speaks, I'm going to speak. Where the word speaks clearly, I'm going to speak clearest. But I appreciate your question about tone. So one of the things I think of, you know, the preacher that we want to listen to, and I think of a father. When a father speaks to a child, the father's tone has a great deal to do with how the child is going to hear the message. And I remember that as a son, and I certainly remember that also as a father, now a grandfather. So if you look at the same words, they take on a completely different meaning if the tone changes. So I really appreciate your question. I think this is where, by the way, I think every preacher in a 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 sense needs a wife listening to him to say, wow, that was just not a good tone.
That's good. Now, let me ask you a follow-up question. And again, something that is perhaps more tangential to convictional preaching, but I'm curious to get your thoughts, and I bet our listeners will be as well. Should convictional preaching affect our church architecture and even how we assemble the very room that we gather in? And let me be more specific. Of course, we know the aftermath of the Reformation, the pulpit is brought front and center to focus on the primacy of the preaching of God's Word. And I don't want to get out on thin ice here, but I'm curious as to your comments on if convictional preaching should translate into a certain location of the pulpit, a certain style of pulpit. And look, I preach in churches, you know, so often as you do, and for me, one of the often asked questions I have to ask on the front end, or at least I think of on the front end, is not so much, you know, does the pastor wear a suit or not, or how long do I have to preach? Those are important questions. One of the considerations is there a pulpit or not? And sometimes there's a pulpit, sometimes it's a podium, sometimes it's movable. And that is, I'm not suggesting that in any way to criticize the churches that have or don't have a pulpit. Oftentimes there's a good reason why they don't have a pulpit. Maybe they're meeting in a schoolhouse, or it's a church plant, or some other reason like that. They're having a quick assess, assemble, and change the stage. But more broadly speaking, should convictional preaching affect how our church is structured from an architectural standpoint, and even how the stage itself is assembled?
Yeah, I will simply say that it ought to be very clear that it is a room for teaching. And we'll call that teaching preaching, as the scripture does, but it is a room for teaching. Andrew Pettigrew, in his new book on the Reformation entitled Brand Luther, makes the point that within a matter of 40 years after Luther began the Reformation as we know it, let's just date it to 1517, within a matter of just a few decades, you could walk into any church in Germany and know if it was a Protestant or a Catholic church from one single issue. Is there, at the forefront of the room, a pulpit for preaching? And, you know, Jason, I look at that and I say, you know, I wonder what people would think walking into a lot of our churches. Then I also think of Peter DeVries years ago, a novelist who actually, you know, wrote about a church in which, you know, the preaching had been replaced with discussion and conversation. And so the room was changed so that there was no preaching lectern, you know, everything was just in a conversational circle. Well, there's a place for a conversational circle, but that's not the worship of God's people, in which the central act is preaching. And you and I, we're not arguing about furniture here, and you made that very clear. But the question is, does anyone walking in this room have a clue what the room is about? Luther said that the, and I mentioned this at my Together for the Gospel address, Luther said the church is to be a Muthaus, a mouth house. It is to be where the most important thing done is the preaching of the word.
Time is just flying here. I wish I had all day to visit with you. I want to just try to touch on a couple of different issues before the time is fully gone. And as far as convictional preaching and how that relates to context, and by that I mean this. Let's take, I'm from the great state of Alabama, as you all know, and let's take Alabama circa 1985 Southern Baptist Church. To preach, let's say, a pro-life sermon in that setting, if it's a conservative church, which it likely was then, that would probably be a little bit like preaching on, you know, lower taxes at the GOP National Convention. That didn't take conviction to do that. Rather, that was an applause line. At the same time, to preach against racism in 1985, that may have taken a great deal of courage. Help us to understand how convictional preaching, how it takes shape in context, and how context frames whether or not, and by context I mean the era and the people to whom we are preaching, how context helps to amplify or to reveal whether or not our preaching is actually convictional at all.
You know, I was talking with a preacher you would know well just recently, and we were reflecting on kind of the quandary here. So on the one hand, we should preach, and hopefully preach in one place for a long time, so that we have a consistent expositional ministry over time. And if so, we should expect that when the Word of God is preached, it is received and obeyed. And we might say, in that context, it's non-controversial. I mean, we certainly don't want to preach for years in a congregation and have basic biblical truths to be a matter of controversy. That would be a shattering negative judgment on our ministry. On the other hand, no preacher, we agreed, was actually preaching unless occasionally, you know, the true test of convictional preaching is, can you in sequence get up and read any text of Scripture and preach it and your people know what you're doing and why you're doing it? That to me is absolutely crucial.
And when you think of convictional preaching, of course, that doesn't go without grace. I've heard people say things like, I don't respect a pastor if he hasn't been fired from at least one church. And look, none of us should ultimately be fearful of being fired, but at the same time, that's not our ambition in life, to get fired from the pastorate. I remember in preaching class at Southern Seminary 15 years ago, our colleague and friend, my professor then, Dr. Danny Aiken, encouraged us to look at the older men in our church as fathers, those similar in age to us as brothers, and younger men as sons. Help us to balance conviction with grace with that in mind.
Yeah, it reminds me of an anecdote that it's one of those things that's in the Great Luther Corpus and rooted in this table talk in which Luther at one point was not at home, and Hans, his son, had misbehaved. And Luther's writing to his wife, Katie, about how to handle the boy in this disobedience, and in a very fatherly way said, "You're going to have to punish him," and detailed how. And then Luther wrote these words. He said, "But then kiss his head and give him an apple and remind him that his father loves him." And, you know, you look at that and think, oh, my goodness, that's a fatherly wisdom, and distilled in just a little bit of advice that a student remembered. You know, that's the way preaching has to be. We have to follow the text of the Word, read it and explain it and apply it to ourselves as we do to the congregation. And then we end on the word of grace and the fact that that none of us on our own merits has any right to stand before this word, much less to preach it nor to hear it. But by God's grace, we are Christ's people.
That's so helpful. Gratuitous rebuke. If one engages in that very much, the pastor will likely be out of the church. And if he's not out of the church, a lot of his people will be out of the church. Our time has passed, but I want to land the plane with really a final question, and really two, but I'm going to weave them together and let you perhaps give one answer. And here's the question. Here are the questions. How might we know if we are convictional preachers? Help us to self-assess. And the tandem part of that is, how might we cultivate convictional preaching in our ministry?
Oh, I love those questions. Let me give you the easiest answer to the first one. How will we know that we're faithful in preaching, and let's stipulate that means convictional preaching? I had a pastor tell me the other day that one of the happiest moments in his life was when a young man who had become a believer in his 20s and brought his family into faith and you know, introduced them to the gospel, and was seeking, having not been raised in a Christian home, to raise his children and to in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to model Christian fatherhood. This pastor said the happiest moment that he had in a long time was overhearing this young man explaining to another young father a matter of doctrine. And the pastor said, "Look, this guy didn't know the Trinity, you know, from a triangle, a matter of just 4 or 5 years ago. Now he is out of conviction, sharing as if it's first nature to him." You know, a doctrinal clarification to an even younger believer. And, you know, Jason, that's what I think we should long for. It's not just to hear conviction come out of us. That's what we're called to do. But to hear conviction come out of people who have been hearing us preach. That has to be the happiest thing that a pastor could imagine in that light.
And a particular key or two to cultivating that in our ministries, that sort of conviction?
You know, this is where I think we have to lock ourselves sometimes in our study. And repeatedly remind ourselves of not only our calling, but of that faith once for all delivered to the saints, and just get ourselves ready to go out and face the world, to face a congregation. And once we set ourselves into the pulpit and we open our mouths and start to speak, it should be undiluted conviction that is delivered, not on our authority, but God's authority. Not a message from the preacher, but a message from the Word of God.
That's so helpful. You know, I'm reminded that a great conversation is the right topic and the right guest. And clearly, this is the right topic, and you're the right guest to address it. You have written of this, but more importantly, you have heroically modeled it for so many of us, whether it's in context of speaking the truth to gatherings of Mormons or to other assemblies that you know showing up. Not only are they not agreeable, they are fundamentally on the exact opposite side of the issue. So thank you for your faithfulness that you've modeled over the years, and thank you for joining me today for this conversation.
Well, Jason, likewise, I'm so happy to be in conversation with you and so thankful for your influence on preaching.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.